Jesus, thanks for today. God, thank you for the day that you made, and we rejoice in this day. God, thankful for every single person here. God, I just pray whatever has our attention, whatever is going on in our lives. God, I pray that the truth of who you are, the truth of your word. God, you said some difficult things that we're going to read today. God, these are hard. We cannot do this on our own. God, we want to retaliate. We want revenge. God, we need your help today. Maybe it's a current situation. Maybe it's a current relationship. God, whatever it is that's going on, I pray in the name of Jesus that we can focus, that we can hear what it is that you're speaking. And God, I pray that you meet us where we are today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good to have the Paynes with us today. All the way from Texas. See, you can leave and you can go to the bigger, better things in Texas, but you can always come back home, right? All right. Hey, if you got a Bible, go with me to Luke chapter 6. This is the last week of our series. That's what he said. The last 8 weeks, we've been talking about the words of Jesus. And I will tell you that this week, what we're going to look at today is probably the most difficult. Good news, huh? This is difficult stuff that we're talking about. Because the Bible is real clear that God is a God of grace. And that's good news. It's good news that demands a response from every single one of us. That God is a God that loves us. That God is a God despite us. He loves us. That regardless of us, God loves us. That's good news. And that is the start. That starts us from believing. That starts us in this relationship. It's incredible things. But there's also the bad news of grace. And the bad news of grace is, for whatever reason, every single one of us love to experience grace. We love when God gives us grace, but God, please don't make me give grace. And this is where it gets difficult. It gets difficult because you and I do life. We don't bury our heads in the sands. We don't not work. We go to places and we have to extend grace. This is the story of Jonah. God said to him, I want you to go to Nineveh. I'm sending you to a group of people that don't know me, that are your enemies, that are against you. And Jonah said, no, I'm not going. Here's what Jonah said. They don't deserve your love. They don't deserve it. And so he refused to go. He refused to be a part of the plan. He refused to be obedient. And the Bible says that he went as far as he could, the opposite direction. Why? Not because God's grace isn't good, because God's grace isn't good for certain people. And if we're honest, which I'm hoping you will be, if we're honest, we sometimes carry that same attitude, that same mentality into relationships. Because here's the reality. Jesus said to do one thing and to do one thing only. And that thing is to love. That's what Jesus said, okay? These are not my words. These are Jesus' words. And this gets difficult. And as we dialogue and as we discuss, you know, weeks before these series, I'm having conversations with the women's group, with my men's small group, with individuals. And actually with Nate, so appreciate him leading worship again this week. But our relationship, our conversations through text, one of the things that Nate said to me that just stood out, he says, every single one of us love the idea of loving our enemies until we have an enemy. And then a lot of us carry this attitude of like, well, I don't really have enemies. I'm a good person. I think most people, for the most part, like me. I think for the most part, I'm doing okay. So, and I think it messes up our definition of enemy. Because that is a strong word. To say that so hard to fathom or is against you, that seems rather like, wow, hard to fathom, right? Because it does something inside of us like, I want people to like me. How can people be against me? But if you look up like the Latin word, one of the words that we get our word unfriendly from is enemy. So people, when they're unkind, speak against you. Now we're just like, oh gosh, this happens every day in my house. My kids are my enemy. Because we can define who our neighbor is, but we also have to define who our enemy is. Because then Jesus gives us demands on how we treat that individual, individuals. So let's read Luke chapter 6. It says, but if you will listen... Isn't it funny? Like Jesus becomes like the parent to us, right? Like hey, young man, I need you to listen. It's like we're talking to our teenage kids, except Jesus' tone is probably a little quieter than some of ours, right? A little less, you know, bring it down a notch. Like, he's like, but if you're willing to listen, I say to you, love your enemies and do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred. When someone curses you, bless that person in return. And when you are mistreated and harassed by others, accept it as your mission to pray for them. To those who despise you, continue to serve them and minister to them. If someone takes away your coat, give them as a gift your shirt as well. When someone comes to beg from you, give to that person what you have. When things are wrongfully taken from you, do not demand they be given back. However you wish to be treated by others is how you should treat everyone else. Are you really showing true love by only loving those who love you back? Even those who don't know God will do that. Are you really showing compassion when you do good deeds only to those who do good deeds to you? Even those who don't know God will do that. If you lend money only to those who you know will repay you, what credit is that to your character? Even those who don't know God do that. But love your enemies and continue to treat them well. When you lend money, don't despair if you are never paid back, for it is not lost. You will receive a rich reward, and you will be known as true children of the Most High God, having his same nature. For your Father is famous for his kindness to heal even the thankless and cruel. Show mercy and compassion for others, just as your Heavenly Father overflows with mercy and compassion for all. Here's a couple things. Jesus is talking to a crowd of people, and he's saying some things that people are amening him on, right? He's like, blessed are the poor. They're like, amen. Poor people like, woo, you know. Blessed are those that are mourning, for you will be comforted. They're like, people are mourning. They're like, yes, amen, amen, amen. And then Jesus kind of silences the crowd, and he comes in, and he says, all right, now let me say this. Love your enemies. It's like, no amens, right? It's like, why would I amen that? How am I to love my enemies? What are you talking about? And then Jesus goes into this moment of going like, hey, listen, when someone does good to them and you love them, good for you. And he goes into this mindset. Listen to this quote. To return evil for good is demonic. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is Christ-like. Look at that. This is what he's asking of us. He's saying, listen, regardless of what you've gone through, regardless of how they treated you, I'm not even talking about those things. What I'm talking to you about today is your responsibility. How you respond, what it is that you do next. And he throws out these hyperboles for us to just like, these are like things that like, how in the world do I do this? Like, there are these illustrations. Jesus is not saying to us, like, listen, if someone needs a coat, get naked in your shirt. Okay? That was supposed to be funny. Like, you know, it's like, Jesus is not saying, like, hey, let's. Similar to when Jesus says, listen, if you don't love your family, it would be better for you to jump in a boat, go out in the middle of the lake, take the anchor and tie yourself to it and jump in. He's not telling you to do that. He's giving us an illustration, and the illustration is, hey, you need to recognize how ridiculous that sounds. And what is Jesus dealing with the most? He's dealing with all of our attitude. Every single one of us. What he's confronting is our attitude. It's not so much that you don't give. He's saying, why don't you give? Why aren't you giving your coat? And here's what he's addressing. He's addressing not only an attitude, but a selfish attitude. Because the reality is, and we don't want to talk about this, the reality is you do good to me, I have no problem doing good to you. But if you do bad to me, I'm going to retaliate the same way that you've done it to me. And Jesus goes, you guys, that makes no sense. Somebody's got to be the bigger person. Somebody has to set a higher standard, and this is where we come in. Jesus says, the plan for the earth, the plan for the church, the plan for how I win people is through you. Now, we can kick and scream and go, I don't like this plan. God, why are you using people? We're jacked up, we're screwed up. And he's like, yeah, I know. That's why I'm using you. I'm using you because you are jacked up and screwed up. That gives people hope. See, it'd be super easy for us to go, like, look how jacked up I am, but I'm going to love you anyway. And like everybody, you're like, look at my character, look at me. And Jesus goes, no. They're not going to see that. They need to see why you're different. You can't do this on your own. There's no way that you can do this. There's no way someone can smack you on the cheek and you go, hey, I got another one right here. Hit me again. And Jesus is like, I'm not actually saying that. Jesus is not saying you give money to every single person that asks you. Jesus is saying, why aren't you giving money to every single person that asks? What is Jesus doing? He's removing the responsibility because you and I, we come to church and we sit here and we go, this is really great for someone else. And we say things like, man, if so-and-so could just hear this. And Jesus is going, maybe it's for us. Maybe it's not an accident that you're here. Maybe it's for us. And maybe, it's crazy, but maybe you have an enemy. Let's look at a couple passages. James 4 says, you have become spiritual adulterers who are having an affair, an unholy relationship with the world. Don't you know that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Okay? Colossians says it this way. This includes you who were once far away from God. Anybody? Anybody in this room far away from God? It's okay, you guys. You're like, oh, not me. I've always been super close to Jesus. No, you're not. Anybody? You were once far away from God? Like some of you are like, yeah, my husband. Raise your hand. You were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by what? Your evil thoughts and actions. What separated you from God? What made you God's enemy? Your evil thoughts, your evil actions, the way you lived your life, the way you separated. So when someone comes in and says they're living away from God and they don't believe in God, how should we treat that individual? Well, let me ask you this. How did God treat you? This is the question that we have to ask ourselves over and over and over again. How does God treat those who are wicked, ungrateful, not thankful for the things that they've been? How does God treat them? Does he despise them? Does he kick them to the curb? Does he unfriend them? Does he ignore them? No, he does not do that. So what gives us the, who the crap do we fat? I mean, as plain as I can say, who the crap do we think we are? I mean, seriously, who do we think, if we're being held to the higher standard as sons and daughters of the King, like, who do I think I am that I can treat someone who is just like me, an enemy of God, caught in their sin? I can look at them and I can despise them and I can reject them and I can ignore them and God, and me be okay, and God's okay with that. Like, why is that okay? Why do we gather people around us to confirm us and to console us and to get us on the right path that we're right? You're not right. You are actually wrong. And your friends are not your friends because they're not telling you you're wrong. If you have friends that don't tell you you're wrong, they're not your friends. Well, you don't understand. No, I don't care. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care where what you've gone. I don't care about all that. If they're not telling you you're wrong, they're not your friend. Guys, you can gather other people around for that. They're not your friends. And learn it from the middle school age. Like, don't learn it as adults. Like, learn it right now. Find out right now who your real friends are. And if your friend never looks at you and go, actually, your attitude stinks right now, then they're not your friend. Well, I didn't say that in the first service. It just must be for you. Peter told the church this. Since we are approaching the end of all things, be intentional, purposeful, self-controlled, so that you can be given to prayer. Above all, constantly echo God's intense love for one another, for love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. Here's what we have to see. Culture at this time, who Peter's talking to, men and women are being dragged out of the church. Because they believe in Jesus. Because of their faith, they're being dragged away, killed, murdered, martyred. And Peter is telling the church, here's what you have to do. Be intentional. Do we have any excuse not to love people? When was the last time one of your family members was dragged out of church for their faith and killed for their faith? And yet, what Peter is saying, even if that happened, you're without excuse to not love them. Well, so-and-so said something about me, and I don't appreciate it. And so I'm not going to be around so-and-so anymore because I don't need that negativity. No, they need some positivity, and that's why they're saying negativity to you so that you respond to them in love. We're not talking about a feeling. We're talking about an action. Okay? He didn't say, love your enemies with Valentine cards, with t-shirts, from a distance. He said, love your enemies, which is something else that's kind of crazy. He didn't say enemy, you have multiple. Enemies. Okay? He said, love your enemies by doing what? By doing good to them, by blessing them and not cursing them, and by praying for them. He actually says, make it your mission. If you're in this room and you're confused on how to live, your mission now is to pray for those that don't like you. And not those that don't like you because you're obnoxious and insensitive, but because you have Jesus inside of you. And when you're around, you make them joyful, and they don't like the joy that is inside you, and they don't like that you're always happy, and they don't like that you respond to things differently. And because they don't like that, they're convicted by the Holy Spirit, and that's why they don't like you, not because you said something negative. Because they don't like the Jesus inside of you. That's the difference. Well, I have enemies, but it's because, you know, I listen to Joy FM on my way to work, and then I don't act like Joy FM when I get to work. And so they don't like me. Guess what, guys? Those aren't your enemies. Those are people you need to go and forgive and love and say nice things to. You need to wake up on a different side of the bed. Drink different kind of coffee. Put a smile on your face. He said, be intentional. You know what that means? That means you're not going to accidentally love your enemies. Well, I mean, I don't know why, but for some reason, I just accidentally gave her a hug. I accidentally said the right words. It was so crazy. Nope, you have to be intentional. You know what that means? You got to think about it. You have to pray about it. You got to get a plan. All my non-planners, where you at? Where you at? Fly by the seat of your pants. You're always late because you want everybody to see you. Where you at? Oh, okay. That's not why you're late. I know. You got kids. You were late before kids. Anyway. Four things. Love is responding to wrongs with right towards the wrongdoer. This is what love is. Love is responding to wrongs with right toward the wrongdoer. Romans 5 says this, and there is still much more to say of his unfailing love for us. Through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration, you are now righteous in my sight, and because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. So if we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his son, then something greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, and because we share in his resurrection life, we have much more, we will be rescued from his sin's dominion. He says, when were you the enemy? You were the enemy, not when Jesus came to you and said, hey, I'm going to die for you, and now we became friends. He said he died when you were still the enemy. So how do you love the people around you? You do good to them, whether they ever say they're sorry, whether they ever say thank you, or whether they ever come to you and try to reconcile it. You be the person that loves them regardless. Love the way you're shouting today. He's saying, how did I love people? While they were still my enemy, I put out the hand of reconciliation. I put out the first effort. You as the church, we as followers of Jesus, should be always the people that initiate reconciliation. Well, you don't understand what they did to me. No, I do not. And I'm not going to pretend, nor are we going to talk about it right now. Because what Jesus is saying, and I'm not disregarding abuse. I'm not disregarding hurtful things. If you need me to say they were wrong, they were wrong. It has nothing to be, it's not about right or wrong right now. Okay? It's not about right or wrong. This is all about how you respond, how I respond. They're wrong, you're right. That's not what we're talking about. How do you respond? Are we men and women who are responding in such a way that it changes the trajectory of what's happening in the relationship? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the great initiator. And I know, again, maybe I said this, services are running together today. It's one of those days, all right? Maybe I've already said this. I have no idea. But I've already heard people's excuses. I've made this excuse. We make this excuse. We say things like, well, I'm not Jesus. I just can't. I'm not Jesus. I can't do that. You know what that is? That's a cop-out. That is a... Man, you've been feeding on that for a long time. That's a cop-out, you guys. That, for all of us. If I say it, it's a cop-out. Jesus loves us. And if that's how he loves us, that's what we are to reflect. When evil is done, we are the great initiator. We are to bless. We are to pray. We are to give. We are to all of that. That is our job. Second thing is, we are to love is treating others as we wish to be treated. We all know this. We tell this to our kids, right? We say this to our kids. It is the golden rule. We say this, right? All the time. You need to treat people how you want to be treated. How do you want to be treated? That's how you treat people. How do you want to be judged? That's how you be judged. All of these things. If we were to follow this rule, what type of church would we be? What kind of family would you be? What kind of family? And it comes down to this question to me. It all comes down to this. If the other person is wrong, ask yourself, how would I want to be treated if I were wrong? We've probably never been asked that. I mean, you know why we don't get to that question? Because most of us don't think we're wrong. So we've established they're wrong, you're right. Okay? And for the people that really need to hear it, I'll say it one more time. They're wrong, you are right. So when you're wrong, how do you want to be treated? Do you want to be ignored, unfriended, never see you again? If I do see you, I run from you. Spoken negative to, talked down to. I mean, when you're wrong, do you want to be treated that way? He says, no. None of us in this room want to be treated that way. And so he's saying, treat others as you want to be treated. Not in love, you guys. In moments when you're wrong. We know how we want to be treated when we're loved. We do spiritual gift tests for that. We do love languages for that. I want to know my love language. Why? So people will treat me like that. I let everybody know. Yes, honey, I'm physical touch. What am I saying to her? You know what I'm saying to her. And she's saying it back. I'm acts of kindness and service and do things for me. She's telling me that for a reason. Why? So that I do those things. This is not what he's saying. We're easy at shouting that from the rooftops. It's when we're wrong. How do we want to be treated? Be careful. Because believe this or not, we will be wrong. And even some right now are like, well, he must not know me. I'm really not wrong that much. Honey, are you listening? Are you listening? Wake your husband up. Love, third thing. This kind of love exceeds the world's standard of what love is. It exceeds it. Jesus is teaching us again we're held to a higher standard. You know what? We need to hold one another to a higher standard. What Jesus is saying to us is not to beat us up. He's not saying to us so he can rip us. He's not saying it to us so he can go, got another church. He's not saying it for that reason. He's saying it so that we are held to a higher standard. And this is why he's saying it. Because he expects this standard. Do you know that when we sang that song, I believe in you, I believe in you, you're a God of miracles. Do you know that when you love your enemies, that's a miracle? Like, we want to see the blinded eye. What you've just done is a miracle. Because there's no way that you can love your enemy on your own without the Spirit of God living in you. And when you love and you show them, like, there's no way that you could do that. And because there's no way you can do it, it demands an answer. It demands an answer to the question of how could you still do good when all I've given you is hate? And listen, you can throw out a book at that moment and go, well, I've been doing these 12 steps and I've been really every morning just doing this. You can do all those things. They're not going to believe you. It demands an answer. And the answer is only Jesus could have done that. But it's only because that's the way he loved me. He was kind when I was ungrateful. He was kind when I was wicked. His love was a canopy for the multitude of sins that I walked in. And the only way that I can love you is that I reflect what I've been given. That's the only way. On my own, I can't do it. On my own, I want revenge and I want it now. On my own, I am praying for you, but it's not the prayers that I probably should be praying. On my own, I'm praying, God, would you get them? Would you get them, God? I mean, we've prayed those prayers like, God, I know that they're wrong. I'm right. And I'm praying for them. God, I pray you bless them. I pray you do those things. But God, I'm also praying that you get them. God, you are a God of justice. Get them now, God. On earth as it is in heaven, right? We're like mixing scriptures like crazy. It's like, what? That's not what we should be praying. If it's not good enough for you to pray over yourself, why do you think you should pray it over them? And as I've said to us before, stop talking to people about God before you talk to God about people. Okay? Romans 12. So speak blessing, not cursing, over those who reject and persecute you. Celebrate with those who celebrate and weep with those who grieve. How hard is that? You know what that's identifying? How jealous we are. I can't celebrate with you when you win if I'm a jealous person. Yay, yay you. You always win. I can't have compassion on you and weep with you. If the Spirit of God is not inside of me, there's no way I can weep with you. Because the jealous side of me is like, finally, they're getting what they deserve. Does God ever say that to us? Does God look at us and go, finally, he's getting what he deserves? No, he's kind to the wicked. I'll keep going. Live happily together in a spirit of harmony and be as mindful of another's worth as you are your own. Don't live with lofty mindset, thinking you are too important to serve others, but be willing to do menial tasks and identify with those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. Never hold a grudge or try to get even, but plan your life around noblest ways to benefit others. Do your best to live as everybody's friend. And this is just beautiful, isn't it? We're all friends here. Beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge. But leave that to God's righteous judgment, justice. For the scripture says, if you don't take justice in your own hands, I will release justice for you. And if your enemy is hungry, what do you do? Buy him lunch? Win him over with kindness, for your surprising generosity will awaken his conscience, and God will reward you with favor. Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. Loving your enemies is an action, intentional step that we must take. Last thing. Love, this type of love, reflects Jesus to people who desperately need Jesus. Jesus said, by this, all will know that you're my disciples by the way you love one another. Like the greatest way for people to know that Jesus exists is not that you checked in at Life Community Church. It's not that you got a band on. It's not that you wear a t-shirt. In fact, some of you, I prefer you not to wear the t-shirt. I'm just saying. It's not any of those things. The way people know that Jesus is real is the way we love people. Specifically, people not like you. Specifically, people that don't like you. Who do you think would be the biggest advocate for Jesus once they're won over? Well, I don't know. We just watched a national report of enemies becoming friends. National. Not local news. Why? Because enemies became friends. What happens to our world when people see us love? What happens? A passage that you are familiar with, perhaps, one I've shared before, is David writing in the book of Psalms, and it says this: those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies. How? Wrongfully. They're wrong. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. The question that I think I have for us today, and us is every single one of us who have said, I want to follow Jesus. The question is, am I known as a restorer or am I known as an ignorer? Listen, there's nothing in the Bible, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. We can have conversations, though I don't really want to do that all this week, but I will. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but there's nowhere in the Bible where it says you need to ignore the people that are against you, don't love them, ignore, unfriend, stay away from them in hopes that they'll come to know me. I mean, point it out. I mean, most of the time it's Jamie 1:1 that says that. What does that mean? It means I make it up. It's not real. But it's easier to do. It's easier to ignore than it is to get awkward and confront. I would rather let you be than to do good. Gauge, love, especially do good. You know what you and I do? This is what I do. I'll just put myself in there. I'm not putting you in there. You know what I do? I think I'm winning if I'm not around the person so I don't say anything wrong. Well, if I don't see them, then I can't say anything wrong, so I'm not retaliating. But usually at that moment, I'm saying it to everybody around me. So I might as well. It's not winning. It's losing. Because the role that Jesus asks us to play is to be people that do good and to restore. Because that's how Jesus treated us. Anybody else grateful in this room that Jesus didn't ignore me and my sin? Jesus didn't say, you know what? We need to take a break. You go do your thing, I'll go do mine. We'll see if it ever crosses bridges one day. How many times have I heard Jesus say, Jamie, you're wrong, and I love you anyway. Despite you, I still love you. Do you know what? Do you know the person that you have in your mind this whole time that I've been talking? That usually is what happens. Like, how'd you know? They're there. What happens if you say to them, you know what? I don't know how we've gotten to this point, but I want to make it right. And I'm sorry. You know what I've learned? This is such a hard concept. There's times in your life that you have to say sorry when you've done nothing. telling me that I was not wrong. They were. Yet he just said, but I still must restore it. I can't restore something if I'm ignoring it. So how do I restore it? I'm not gonna go there. That's Jesus's call. That's Jesus speaking to you. When you say, God, I want to be a person that's known as a restorer, guess what God does? All right, let's do this. And he starts giving you creative ideas, and they're his ideas, because his heartbeat is reconciliation. His heartbeat is restoring. That's his heartbeat. So when you go, God, here I am, I want your ideas, he's going to start giving you ideas, and they're going to be radical ideas. They're going to be crazy ideas. It's going to cost you money. He's going to tell you to buy things for people that you would never buy things for. He's going to ask you to pick up a tab. He's going to ask you to send gifts. He's going to ask you to make a phone call, to make an appearance. Why? Because God's heartbeat is reconciliation. And God wants to use us for reconciliation to happen, so the world can see that we're not against one another, that we're for one another. So the world can see that two men on the opposite end of the tracks can come together. So that the world will go, wow, there is a God. There is a God. Because I need to start seeing people how I was, which I was an enemy of God because of my thoughts, because of my actions, because of the way I treated them. And guess what? So are the people around you. So are your enemies. They're no different than you. They're no different than you. They're just without God. And so were we. So were we. That either catapults us to do something, or we sit back, chill, comfy chairs, comfy family, and we just go, eh, maybe one day. Or we take a stand and just go, you know what? No, I want it to be different. Let me ask this last question. Do you see yourself as the change that people need to make? Because if you don't, it'll always be someone else's job, someone else's responsibility, someone else's fault, somebody else who said something. It'll always be somebody else until you go, you know what? No. I'm tired of this taking my attention. I'm tired of living in this bitterness. I'm tired of this hate. I'm tired of holding on to this. I'm not doing that. I'm going to do something. Listen, some of you in this room, there's some deep-rooted things that we're talking about. Deep things. And I'm going to just simplify it for 10 seconds. You saying, sorry, I was wrong, or I love you, or I want a relationship, or reaching out in general, could start the process of removing that root. Because you sitting back and waiting for them to make a move hasn't worked yet. Hasn't worked. Put that scripture up again, Bridget. Psalm 69:4. You know what I read when I read that? Instead of, but I need to restore it, sometimes I read that as, but I'm waiting for them to start the process of restoring it. It doesn't say that. I still must restore it. So hard, you guys. I honestly prayed this prayer last night. Okay? You want to hear an honest prayer? God, if you're going to start doing things in my life when I do series, I'm going to only preach on money. I'm just kidding. It was an honest thought that I said out loud to my wife, because this is so difficult. And now I'm not above this. I'm living here. Okay? I'm living in this moment. I'm having to live this out. And it's so difficult. I'm not telling you anything that I'm not experiencing or haven't experienced or probably won't experience tomorrow. It's difficult. And all of it is a test of How selfish am I? How prideful am I? How is my attitude? Okay? Would you stand with me this morning? I just ask Nate to sing this. And as he does, before Sean comes up, I just want us to spend a moment. Maybe this is you praying for yourself. Maybe this is you grabbing the hand of the person next to you. Maybe introduce yourself first. It's not someone you know. Could get awkward. Just saying. Maybe it's grabbing the person next to you and saying, will you pray for me? Maybe you feel it. You feel overwhelmed by the challenge to love people that don't love you or have mistreated you. So I'm not asking for one moment. All of it's going to go away. I hope it's going to demand a response. So let me pray. Jesus, right now, I pray for every single one of us in this room who are doing life with people, good, bad, and difficult. People that are not for us. They're against us. They don't like what we stand for. They don't like the way we live. They don't like our car. They don't like our kids. They don't like whatever it is. But your call is to love. Your call is to go out of our way and treat them with the same love that you've treated us. And God, that's hard. But God, I pray that a world will know the love of Jesus by the way we love. By the way we give. By the way we live our life. God, I pray that you would help us to do that. Guys, hear this. He said, then you'll be truly acting as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Listen, we don't do things so that we become a son and daughter, but because we're a son and daughter, we love people. Hear what I just said. You don't go out and love people and then become a son and daughter, but because you're a son and daughter of the King, now, because you know who you are, that's why you love. It's a big difference. There's a big difference. You're not doing this on your own. God says, I go with you. This is the miracle of Jonah, that when Jonah ran as far away as he could, guess what? The promise was God was still with him. He ran. God went with him. It doesn't, God is, the promise of God is that he's still here. Despite, regardless of us, he's still here. He's still here. Let's sing this together.